Amen.
Well, let me encourage you just for a moment. Grab the Bible that's in front of you or grab your Bible and open to Psalm 51. And while you're turning there, I want to tell you a couple of things. As you know, today is a little bit different than normal. We didn't start with a song. We only sang two songs. You notice in your bulletin, there's more songs to come. And so we just thought that as we finish up this series in spiritual disciplines, we thought it might be interesting to change up how we do this so that we can think a little bit differently about what God would want to accomplish in our lives as we think about this final discipline, and that is the discipline of confession. And while you're opening your Bibles to Psalm 51, I want to tell you a story. If you're familiar with Shakespeare, you may be familiar with his play Macbeth. And there's a scene in the play Macbeth where we find Lady Macbeth. And she is rubbing her hand. She can't sleep at night, and she just keeps rubbing her hand. And she says a word that I'm not going to repeat here, but she says, "Out, darn, spot." And she keeps going over and over. It won't go away. I can't get rid of this. And there's a doctor that tries to see her and another servant woman who sees her. And see, part of the reason Lady Macbeth feels this way is that she has conspired to have someone killed. And so her mind is playing tricks on her, making her think that the blood of the victim is on her hands, when really it's on her soul. She's guilty of a heinous crime, a vicious sin. And in a similar story, but with a far different ending, we discover King David dealing with guilt, his righteous guilt. Lady Macbeth was feeling guilty because of her unrighteousness. At one point in time, David is confronted with his guilt and has a different outcome. You see, David was a husband, a father, a ruler, a military leader, and yet at one point in time, he chose to neglect and jeopardize all that was his for one night of pleasure. You see, he committed adultery with the wife of one of his soldiers while he should have been at war with his soldiers. And when he discovered that this woman, Bathsheba, had conceived a child, he sent for her husband, Uriah. "Hey, bring him back here." And I know the story is familiar, but when Uriah finally came back, David was talking to him and encouraging him to drink, tried to get him drunk so that he would sleep with his wife in order to cover up his own sin. But even in his drunken stupor, Uriah would not sleep with his wife. He refused to enjoy sleep beyond what his fellow soldiers were going to experience out on the battlefield. So he slept on his doorstep outside in the elements, maintaining his own righteousness, refusing to cover for David's unrighteousness. And so in a desperate attempt to cover his own sin, David sent Uriah back with a secret message that was for the commander. And basically he said, "Put Uriah at the front, and when the battle is at its worst, I want you to fall back. I want Uriah to die." So the soldier didn't understand why David would say that, and yet he, being a good soldier, he followed David's orders. Uriah died on the battlefield. Bathsheba, now with David's child, is mourning the death of her husband. David thought he had covered up his sin. And then God sent a prophet to David. And this prophet, his name was Nathan, told him a story and basically said, "David, you've been given everything. Why take what isn't yours?" And so in response to that, David prayed a prayer of confession to God. And if you have your Bibles there, want to look at Psalm 51. I want to just read the first few verses of this, but I want you to hear David's confession. Whereas Lady Macbeth was trying to wipe away her guilt, David was convicted to the core and confessed his sin to the Lord. Psalm 51 says this. It says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before you. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. So David, in response to this sin with Bathsheba, prays this prayer of confession. And then a little bit later on in his prayer, David communicates to God, hey, forgive me, please, and I will teach others. And Warren Wiersbe talks about the fact that the chapter, the psalm we're thinking about today, is his reflection back on his sin with Bathsheba and his instruction to other people. So if you want to flip backwards a couple of about almost 20 chapters to Psalm 32, this is where we're going to spend our time as we reflect on not only David's confession, but on how we should think about sin in light of what he has said here, in light of what God has ordained to be written in his word. Because I think that David's words here are instructional, and they're helpful for us. And David begins by sharing a foundational truth, and he basically shares with us the principle of being cleansed. The principle of being cleansed. And we see this in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. In the English Standard Version, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. See, there's a basic truth that David points out in this opening verse, and that is that there is freedom in forgiveness. There is freedom in forgiveness. In fact, he begins with the word blessed. And the New Living Translation renders that, oh, what joy. Charles Swindoll, in one of his books, noted that blessed essentially means, oh, the happiness many times over. And I want you to think about that. Blessed is the one, oh, the happiness many times over, is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This is more than just a temporary feeling of elation or joy. It's a release. Imagine the feeling of being convicted of a serious crime and being freed. Your record is expunged. You are a truly free woman or man. And that's the freedom that David is getting at here when our sin is forgiven. In fact, in the original language, the word that we read, transgression, can also be rendered crime or rebellion. You see, David's sin with Bathsheba was a willful act of rebellion. It wasn't a blunder. It wasn't a misstep. It was rebellion. It was a crime against the law of God, against God himself. He didn't accidentally fall into an affair with Bathsheba. He was, as James says, drawn away and enticed by his own evil desires. So David essentially says, oh, what joy comes when someone's rebellion is forgiven, when their sin is covered. And then David continues this opening by adding that in forgiveness, no iniquity is counted against them. There is no sin debt. And beyond that, there is no internal hiding or deception. Think about that. When we sin, we want to cover it up, just like David did with Bathsheba. He wanted to hide. He wanted to make it look like this baby was Uriah's baby. Hey, if they'll just sleep together, everyone will know that this is Uriah's baby. But he couldn't. God wasn't going to let him free. And even he would have been, I think, racked with guilt over the deception. So, but think about this. Can you imagine the facade that David must have put up in his life in order to justify his actions with Bathsheba and with Uriah? I mean, think about all the people. He even told people, hey, go bring that woman to me. Now he's got servants who are in the know on this. They know his dirty little secret. There are all these people, I'm sure, in the palace who saw this woman walking by. How many people would have known, and yet he only sought to hide it, even from himself? What about you? Have you experienced the joy, the peace of knowing that your sins are truly forgiven? In 2 weeks, we're going to celebrate the event that atoned for the sin of all humanity as we consider Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. He took the guilt, the eternal punishment for your sin and mine because he loved you. Because he knew that we couldn't cover our own sin. And so the question I have to ask you is, have you responded to Jesus' love and forgiveness? Have you repented of your sin? Have you responded by receiving his free gift of life? And have you followed him in baptism? And we'll get to more of that in a few minutes. But so David lays out this principle, this idea, this beginning, helping us understand, here's the big picture. Blessed are those whose sin is forgiven. And then he gets a little bit more personal as he relays this personal experience in verses 3-5. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." What a powerful image this is. David is essentially saying that he was decaying from within because of the guilt that was eating him up. And this may have been just the emotional weight of his sin, the emotional weight of that guilt, but that gnawing pain in his gut or fatigue that was brought on by that inward battle as he dealt with his own lack of integrity. And I think just as our bodies become more brittle and fragile with age, so too it seems that unconfessed sin has a way of sort of aging us. That effect lives in our bones as they waste away. Strength is sapped. Some time ago, there was a man named Bernie Madoff. He and his wife had engaged in a deceptive Ponzi scheme. They had embezzled, defrauded people out of billions of dollars. And yet as the truth was beginning to come out, as people began to hear, oh, this was not a legitimate business, Bernie and his wife, in an attempt to cover up their years, really decades of deception, tried to overdose on sleeping pills in order to never wake up and face the true consequences of their actions. Bernie was finally convicted and died in prison a couple of years ago. But I think in a similar way, David's internal death made his soul groan within him like a pit in his stomach. Have you ever felt that pit in your stomach? That feeling you get when you know you should have done something but didn't? Or when you know you did something that you shouldn't have done. That pit, that deception. Have you felt, as David did, that heavy, hand of the Lord as you dealt with the guilt of your sin. And David seemed to be saying here that the strength, that saying here that, that the longer he kept it in, the more his strength and his life died within him. And I think it's helpful for us to understand that when we hold on to unconfessed sin, that it has physical consequences in our bodies, not to mention the physical, the spiritual consequences in our souls. But his personal experience has a bright spot. It's as though the hand of the Lord, or we might say the conviction of the Holy Spirit, finally caused him to move. Look at verse 5 when he says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. I can almost hear David saying with William Wallace as he cried out for the last time, freedom! Freedom. He finally gets to the end and confesses. And in David's case, it took the prompting of a faithful friend, a man of God, but that confession finally came. David came clean. And it's interesting that we try to hide ourselves from God, and yet God knows everything. He knows what we do. He knows what we're thinking. He knows all the ways that we are lying to ourselves and each other. And I think David helps us see that our confession is not a benefit to God. It's a benefit to us. Our confession is a benefit to us. I love what it says there. I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you, God, forgave the iniquity of my sin. This is more than just forgiveness. This is freedom from guilt. Lady Macbeth did not enjoy that freedom. And I fear that far too many people live with the guilt of our sin, not even really knowing what to call it. And yet we choose to drown it in alcohol or cover it with addictions or work or affairs or distractions. Let me not sit still, lest the hand of the Lord be heavy upon me and I have to pay attention to what he's saying. Oh, that you and I would truly know this forgiveness that David is talking about. From this point, David's instructional psalm takes a turn where he began by relaying this principle of being cleansed and then shares his personal experience. He then turns to a practical application where he begins to almost talk to us or talk to another listener in as he learns. He says in verses 6 and 7, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Because of all that has been shared already, he is urging that men and women of God pray at the right time, pray quickly when conviction comes. When sin comes and conviction follows, pray and confess and rejoice in the freedom of forgiveness. The New Living Translation says that in doing this, the waters of judgment, the rush of many waters, the waters of judgment will not attack that individual. And David acknowledges God's role of protection, hiding in the face of forgiveness. He seems to want the same thing for other people. He wants you and I to experience that same freedom that he enjoyed. And if we listen to his challenge, we won't fall into the same trap that he did. But as I was thinking about this, I began wondering, what happens when you confess your sin to the Lord and then you keep falling into that same sin? What happens when you confess your sin to the Lord, you repent, and you think, I can't, it's too enticing. I keep falling back into that. I think this is where that sin becomes an idol to us. Our happiness with that pleasure supersedes our contentment in our Creator. We worship the sin rather than the Savior. And I think David has some help for us in this, in verses 8 and 9. And frankly, in this next section, it's unclear who's talking because the voice changes, the voice turns, or at least the direction. And whether it's David or God sort of inserting himself in here, no matter who it is, there is this desire to pass it on. There's this desire to pass it on. Verses 8 and 9 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. David here, I think, is talking about personal instruction. He offers to get personally involved in the lives of the people who are reading this, in those that he is investing in. Basically, he's saying, don't wander aimlessly through life like a horse or mule without bit and bridle. I have this experience, and I want to share it with you. I want to walk with you so that you don't fall into the same trap that I did. I've heard it said that there are two types of experience. There's the experience that you gain and the experience you learn from others. And a lot of times, learning from others is way less painful. And David is saying, don't make the same mistakes that I did. He's taking a personal interest in the reader, much like a parent does with a child. And I think this is where we can all have a part to play in each other's lives as we pursue holiness, as we shed sin, as we confess it to the Lord, and even in our stumbling, as we maybe consider confessing it to one another. James 5:16 and 17 says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. A few minutes ago, I asked the question, what do we do when we can't seem to give up that sin that we repent for, that we confess over and over and over again? And I think there will be times when we need a little bit of help, when we need someone else to come alongside us and be an instrument of the Lord's hand in our lives. And I think that by confessing sin to one another, we invite someone like the prophet Nathan, who was in David's life, we invite someone into our life. Someone who loves us, someone who wants the best for us, someone who will also not let us be deceived by our own sinfulness. See, when we, those of you who are members, those of us who are members of this body, when we covenanted together, there was something that we promised to do toward one another. And this was what part of our membership covenant says. It says, toward one another, we further agree to never forsake the assembling of ourselves. In other words, we're going to gather on Sundays like we are. Yay, good job. But also, we further agree to watch over one another in brotherly love and to faithfully admonish and entreat one another as occasion may require, to remember each other in prayer, to nurture and encourage those who at any time come under our care, to aid each other in sickness and distress, to cultivate Christian sympathy in feeling and courtesy in speech, to be slow to take offense, but always be ready for reconciliation and mindful of the rules of our Savior to secure it without delay. See, we are family. We are here for each other, for the glory of God, and for our own mutual encouragement and edification. And I realize that confessing sin to one another takes vulnerability and it takes trust. It is difficult, but I believe it's worth it. And I want to encourage you, if someone comes to you and says, hey, will you pray with me about this sin that I can't seem to give up? If someone says, I'm struggling with this, will you help me and hold me accountable? Let me encourage you to follow through on that. Pray with him or her. Ask about that area of their lives from time to time and be discreet. This is between you and that person and God and no one else. It's not a time for judgment. It's a time for compassion, for walking alongside, saying, let me help you. David seems to want to pass along his knowledge and the information that he has received. And in this case, he's a bit didactic or instructive. He's preaching, if you will. He's teaching whoever is reading. And in our lives, this may include some teaching as we instruct one another in community groups or disciple our children or disciple a friend. Maybe it means getting together with someone to have coffee once a week just to be praying and holding each other accountable. Hey, how is your walk with the Lord? What is God teaching you in your time? How are you doing in this area of sin? It may also be sympathetic as we walk alongside each other to strengthen each other. And I think we have this treasure in God's, in the truth of God's word. And as we read and learn and grow, I believe we have an obligation to pass along what we know. And so finally, David comes to a providential benediction. In verses 10 and 11, he says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Essentially, I think he's getting to the fact that the sorrows of the wicked are there because their unconfessed sins continues to weigh down their souls. And unless they deal with their sin in this life, they're going to deal with that sin for eternity. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. He contrasts the difference between the wicked and those who hold on to their willful sin and resulting guilt with the ones who trust in God's forgiveness and get to rejoice in the freedom of forgiveness. And one of the things I think we have to recognize is that sin is a reality in all of our lives. Sin is that falling short of God's glory. We are all born in it, and until the day we die, we continue to wrestle with it. Romans 6:23 reminds us that the wages or the reward of our sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus took the eternal consequence of our sin. He took our death so that we might live. And think about this. We get one life to live. Right, we get to the 70, 80, 90, 100 years that God blesses us with. And then Hebrews tells us that then we face the judgment. And that we have to wrestle with the fact that if we have not dealt with our sin in this life, then we will deal with our sin for eternity in an eternal death. And nobody likes to talk about, we don't like to hear that. Ooh, God, that is so cruel. But in God's justice, in his holiness, our sin and his holiness are that far apart that only an eternal payment will suffice. So that's why when Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, put on our flesh, now his holy eternal life, which cannot be broken, pays the eternal debt of our sin, now we can walk in freedom. That's what Easter is all about. We get to walk in that newness of life. In fact, the next verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then Romans 8:11 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No guilt. No heavy-handedness. There is freedom of forgiveness. So are you in Christ Jesus? Have you trusted in him? If not, let me encourage you to let today be the day that you respond to his call. Let what Jesus Christ did on the cross include your sin in his payment. In a few moments, part of the reason we mixed the service around today is because I wanted to give us a time to deal with our own sin, to spend time and extended time really confessing our sin to the Lord. But I also wanted to create, we wanted to create a space where if you've not yet responded to Christ as your Savior, then I want to encourage you while we're singing to get up out of your chair, get up out of your pew, and go to the back. There'll be a few people back there who can talk with you, pray with you, open scripture with you, help you understand what it means to be a follower of Christ. And I realize it'll take some boldness to do that. But if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, let me encourage you. Let today be the day of your salvation. Respond to the Lord while we're singing. If you are a follower of Christ, are you living in the freedom that comes from forgiveness of your sins? Jesus paid for it, and yet we often like to dabble back in it. Oh, it's so enticing. But God has called us to holiness. Are you living in the freedom that comes from that? Are there things in your life that you're trying to hide from God? Are you distracting yourself with work or pleasure or entertainment in order to avoid dealing with the weight of sin on your soul? Let me encourage you to deal with God in that now, in this time. Experience the freedom that comes from forgiveness. And as I said, if you've never received the ultimate forgiveness of God by accepting his free gift, then we're going to be singing in just a moment. And while we do that, while we're all singing, if you know, for all of us, there may be a few moments when we just want to sit silently and pray and wrestle and deal with God. And then we're going to conclude our time of singing with a corporate confession. But if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior, while we're singing, as I said, get up, go to the back. Carl Adema, Ned and Peggy Dietrich, and Danielle will be back there to talk to whomever might come. And even if you just want to pray, you're a follower of Christ, and you think, I need someone to know I'm dealing with this, they would be happy to pray with you about that. And if you'd like to talk to me afterwards some other time, we can certainly do that. But let's pray and deal with our sin before the Lord. Father, I do thank you so much. It's hard to say that. I thank you for David's teaching here. The way that he helps us to understand that our sin is a very real barrier between our holiness and the delight and the joy that we can have in you. So God, I pray that you would help us. Spirit, reveal places in our lives where we are not appropriately dealing with the sin that we wrestle with. Lord, help us to trust you. And where you lead us to, help us to trust one another that we might not carry the burden of our sin alone. And Father, for those who may not yet know you, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would lay your convicting hand heavy on their hearts, that they might deal with their eternal state today. May they trust you. May they have the boldness to seek you while you may be found, to enjoy the freedom of knowing that they have been eternally redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. God, move in us according to your will while we sing, while we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let me invite you to stand as we spend some time singing. If you want to just